basic reason, the Gospel of Matthew shows us Jesus as the King of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark shows us He is the servant of men. Luke's Gospel points out that He is the Son of Adam, the Son of man. And John reveals to us the very Son of God. He is of Adam. He was fully man. He is of God. He is fully God. What we see in the manger today, I just think of that every time I think of a Christmas card or see a picture of a baby in a manger. It's sad that in many places you see Santa Claus and everything else, but you don't see Jesus in a manger. But I think of that little baby in the manger and to think that that is God Himself. What a thought that is. That God Himself humbled Himself to become a man. I want to talk to you this morning for a little bit about the God-man. The incarnation, we call it, when God became a man. You know, a lot of man-made religions are out there today. And a man-made religion, and I notice this, and it doesn't matter what religion they are, there's some of them that even call themselves Christian religions, or even some of them claim to believe the Bible. But I've noticed this about man-made religions always start with man and work their way toward God. The Bible and God's story starts with God reaching down to man. It's interesting that only the Bible, out of all other religious books, claim to have been written by an angel or claim to be inspired by God or written by God, only the Bible dares delve into the origin of man, the origin of the world. All other religions just assume that these things have always existed, I guess. We see a God that always has been. Deals with the origin of the universe, the world, the light and energy and time and life and man and sin and death. And we see that in this religion of the Bible, Christian Bible-believing Christianity, it's just kind of a given that sin has always been, that man has always been, that God has always been, but of course God has always been. But we read in the Bible, of course, the story of Christ, which, by the way, the name Christ is the same as the word Messiah in the Old Testament. The Hebrew language, they use the word Messiah. In the New Testament, we use the word Christ. It means the anointed, the one that was anointed by God. God Himself became a man. We read the lineage of Jesus when He came into the earth. And sometimes you may read that during the holiday season, the Christmas season. And we see His lineage from Adam, the seed of the woman. Isn't that interesting? Not the seed of the man. Now, biology says a woman has no seed, but from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, it talks about the seed of the woman. And then Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the lineage of God through Adam, the perfect man, and then through Abraham, the chosen Messiah, and then David, the house and lineage of David. And Jesus came into this world born of a virgin, had no human father. We understand that. Well, we don't understand that, but we believe it today, right? The Bible clearly declares that. We talk about the incarnation when God became a man. And of course, He came into this world not just to show us how to live. He came into this world to die for our sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we read in the Bible of Jesus' crucifixion. I just read it in a couple of the Gospels this week. Not only the birth, but all the way through the Gospels and the crucifixion of Christ and the suffering that He went through for my sin. Helps me to see how wicked and how vile I am as a sinner, that Jesus, God Himself, left His throne in heaven to come and to suffer as a man for my sin. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that out of love. And we only love Him because He first loved us. Reading in the Gospels, and it always is amazing to me. And again, what a beautiful picture we have, that the veil in the temple that separated man from God was not ripped from the bottom to the top, but God ripped it from the top to the bottom, showing that it's His plan of salvation, that He has purchased our salvation, that we can't earn our own salvation. We can't climb the stair to God and make ourselves righteous in God's eyes. And then we read of the fact that Jesus came up out of the grave after 3 days. Amen? He was in there for 3 days, by the way. Not 1 day and part of 2 days, but He was in there for 3 days. If you've been around bodies, especially in a warm climate, after 3 days, as the men told of Lazarus, he's been in the grave 4 days. By now, he stinketh. But Jesus' body did not decay. It was different than any other body. And one day, after 3 days, the first day of the week, He came up out of the grave. Amen? And He rose triumphant over the grave. And He appeared to the disciples and to Mary and Martha and to His disciples and to over 500 men at one time, the book of 1 Corinthians tells us. And He gave the promise before He made His final ascension that I will come again to receive you unto myself. It's up to you to go share the gospel with all the world and to be faithful in serving me until I come again. But He promised that He was going to raise us one day like He raised Himself. Amen? What a hope we have in Christ. What a life we have in Him. And not only today to enjoy the fellowship of Christ, but to realize that all eternity we get to enjoy His presence in heaven. Without sin anymore, in a perfect body, in a sinless body where there's no death and no sickness and no sorrow and no parting, all because God became a man. God Himself. Again, most, if not all other religions, have man somehow earning favor or merit before God. We can't earn any favor or merit before God. He loves us as sinners, and He transforms our life. And some folks say, well, I just don't believe all that. Well, if you're here this morning, and I don't think there's anybody here of that persuasion, but I meet people all the time, and say, I just don't believe that, and I just want to say, well, my God's bigger than yours, I guess. Huh? That's how big my God is. You see the bumper stickers. I don't see them very often, that my child's an honor student at such and such a school, or my child beat up your honor student, or whatever. I almost said, my God's bigger than your God. Huh? This is how big my God is. And I'm just focusing, just thinking on, of course, John's gospel shows us that He is very God. Veiled in humanity, God became a man. This God that became a man. I want to just think on that this morning, that the God-man. This God-man, this baby that we talk about in the manger. The world goes all goo-goo gaga over babies and all this stuff. And, it's kind of a funny thing. Whenever we do watch the news, we do watch it once in a while for entertainment and for comic relief, and just the drama that they add to everything. You know, any tragedy's worse is a child is involved in it. All of a sudden, it's so much worse. And everybody likes the little babies and all this stuff. And that we talk about Christmas time, and everybody looking at that little baby. That baby, may I remind you, is God Himself. God in the flesh. That baby is the, first of all, He is the creator of all things. He's the creator of everything. He created those cows. I don't think there were any cows there, but we always picture the cows and the wise guys, and they weren't there, I know, and their camels weren't there either. We picture all these little animals and all these, and you look around the manger, He created all those things. He's God Himself. Genesis chapter number 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Jesus. He's the creator. And the New Testament says He's not only creator, He's the sustainer of all things. I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm chapter number 33. Psalm 33, and I don't want to go down to Genesis. There's so many places I'd like to turn. I love to study these chapters concerning the creation of the world, as I love to study natural sciences and worship the God that created all things. Psalm chapter number 33 talks about how it's comely, it's proper, it's right to praise God, that we ought to sing Him, not just a song, but sing Him a new song in verse number 3. The earth is full of the goodness of our Lord in verse number 5. But let's pick up in verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. God not only created all things, He just commanded it and it was done. You talk about the power of God's Word. And by the way, this book that we hold in our hand is God's Word. This is a powerful book that we hold in our hand. God spoke. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God separated. God just spoke. God, by His Word, by the power of His Word were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke the stars and put them in place and knows every one by their name. He gathereth the waters out of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. I was just looking at something today about the depth of the oceans, and the deepest place in the sea are miles underground, or underwater. And two men that once made a voyage down there in a submarine, and how it's a miracle that they got down there, and even more of a miracle that they got back out of that, and just what they were able to experience and see in that vessel that just kept getting smaller and smaller as they went down under the pressure. But our God commanded. He spake and it was done. I'm sorry, where am I at? Verse number 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. By the way, that's a word I reserve for God Himself. He alone is awesome. You know, kids are, everything's awesome. I remember years ago, we were in California and went to, of course, where every good Baptist goes, to Walmart in California. This is a place where there's every nationality that you didn't even know existed. And you see them all, and you go to where every man goes, to the sporting goods section of Walmart. And then after that, you have to wander through the toy section, and you see all these kids, and I kid you not, every 10 feet, I felt like I was in a different country. A different language was being spoken. Every so often, they're speaking some other language here. They look different. They obviously, you ain't from around here, are you? And then they're talking another language. And it was, everywhere you go, they're gibbering and jabbering and looking at the toys. But one word they all had in common. Awesome! Awesome! Everything was awesome! I think that maybe that's a word it is a word in the Bible. Maybe there's a third word that we know of heavenly language. Amen, hallelujah, and awesome. But I thought, they don't make a toy that's awesome, as far as I'm concerned. They don't make anything that's awesome except for God. He alone is awesome. There's my little 2 cents. So verse number 9 says, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Hey, you can make all the laws you want to that are contrary to this book. But my God's got the last say. Huh? My God's the one that every knee's going to bow to one day. He's the creator of all things. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. His laws don't change. No matter how popular or unpopular it is, His law is always the same. And it doesn't change with the whims. I've watched so many things change in my lifetime I can't even understand how the changes that I've seen in my lifetime. How could that possibly be? The world is so different today than it was not that long ago. Now, some of you are a whole lot older than me, right, Brother Rex? You're fun to make fun of. Chet's here, and I'm still picking on you. The world has changed so much, and laws have changed what used to be unthinkable when I was a child. Not only is thinkable, it's acceptable, and you have special rights and special privileges if you flaunt that sin, in public even. But God's law never changes. If it was a sin when I was a child, it was a sin. It's still a sin today. It was a sin before my lifetime. It's still a sin today. God's law does not change. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. I'll just stop there for now. We're going to look at the creation. God is the creator of all things. By Him, by His Word. Not only is He the creator of all things, He is this little babe in the manger. He's the ruler of all the universe. He rules this universe. Now, it doesn't seem like it today because the devil has got squatter's rights, if you will, as he came into this earth by deceiving man, and death came because of man's sin, and we became servants and subjects to the devil himself for a time. But one day that time is going to be over with. Amen? I want you to turn to another one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah 40. Again, there's many places we could turn to. And let me just show you something in Isaiah 40. You've seen this verse before. This is a verse that's worth memorizing. Verse number 12 in Isaiah chapter number 40. Now, the wording's a little different than maybe we would say today, but it's worth keeping that wording. And rather than dumbing down the Word of God, let's understand what the Word of God says. In verse number 12, "Who hath measured the water in the hollow of His hand?" He's measured the water. How much of our earth is made up of water? By the way, that's a good question science does not know the answer to. They recently discovered, and the new theory is now, I know that we were told that there's lava in the center of the earth and all this stuff, but they've recently discovered there's a whole lot of water underneath the surface of the earth that we're just finding out about. But the surface of the earth is covered, now most of us understand this, the surface of the earth is covered with about one-third water. No matter how you look at it, that's a whole lot of water in our earth. And the one thing that makes the earth different than any other planet that we know is the atmosphere that holds that water here. But all that water in our earth, God says He holds it in His hand. What's the verse say? He measureth the water in the hollow of His hand. If you were to cup your hand like this, and you could put a little bit of water in your hand, right? You lap it up and get a drink. God says all the water that we know of on our earth, and I believe in our whole universe, all the water that we can ever imagine, God says He can put it right there. My God's bigger than some people's God, huh? My God's bigger than your God. I hope that you can say with me that my God's bigger than your God. My God's a pretty big God. He's a ruler of the universe. He holds the measure, the water in the hollow of His hand. He meted out heaven with the span. The span is the width of your hand, from your thumb to your pinky. That's how God says in His hand, that's how big our universe is. Man thinks that the universe goes on for eternity. They can't see an end. Personally, I don't think man's ever going to find the edge of the universe. But if they could, they'd say, well, you just found one edge of God's hand. They'll never know how, but God says, it's all right here as far. I've got a pretty big God. Huh? My God's bigger than your God. What were the rest of the verse? Measured the water in the hollow of His hand. He met out the heaven with His span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Sometimes when my wife cleans a house, she thinks all the dust in the earth is in our living room. But he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills and the valley. You look at the highest mountain, God says, oh, I can tell you what that mountain weighs. I can tell you how big, I know every particle of dust there is. I created all of them. Who had directed the Spirit of the Lord or been His counselor and taught Him. Who would tell God? Who would dare tell God anything? Only a fool. We've got a lot of fools today. I read in the book of Genesis, of course, God sent a flood to destroy the face of the earth and reshape the earth and to form the mountains and the valleys and to separate the seas. And God said at the end of the flood in Genesis chapter number 8 that Noah built an altar and worshiped God. And God gave him a promise that I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And He said, I'm going to give you a sign of that covenant that I made with you. I'm going to put my bow in the sky. And every time a cloud arises and the rain comes and the sun comes, here we usually see the rain in the east and the sun setting in the west, and we see the rainbow setting above us. And that rainbow is a constant reminder that God is never again going to cover the earth with a flood. Now, a lot of folks would be good to listen to God's promise today. You know, we could save ourselves a whole lot of money by listening to the promise of God. Huh? Folks are worried about things that God says He can take care of. By the way, my God's big enough to take care of all those things. I don't have to worry about a thing. We get so uptight, so worried about everything. But I tell you, God has it all under control. The other day, my wife and I were driving somewhere, and you know, we're old folks, we don't get out much at night anymore, but it was early evening and it was already dark, and we were driving along, and all of a sudden I saw something out of the corner of my eye and I thought, somebody's shooting off fireworks. And I said, no, that's not fireworks. That's a big, bright meteorite. And I watched it for a while. I said, did you see that? I would make sure I'm not seeing things. I'm crazy, but I want to make sure I'm not crazy right at this second. And she saw it too, and we watched it and thought, wow, aren't you glad for the atmosphere that God put around the earth to keep those things from hitting us? Huh? That thing burnt up to nothing by the time it got to the ground. Otherwise, I was listening to the news to see if Chicago just got blown up. I was hoping, but that's the direction it was going. That Bob's out here now, so we're safe, all right? I apologize for saying he lives in Chicago. But us hick folks, anything on that side of DeKalb is Chicago. So, right? We saw it and thought, what a wonderful thing that God's created. He just gives us a display every once in a while. Folks are all worried about climate change today. And by the way, there are multiple other things that we ought to be worried about more than climate change. I mean, we're going to elect a new president, so the commercials say, because we've got folks that are going to solve climate change if we elect them. Huh? You just vote for the right person, they'll solve climate change for us. What a farce that is. You know, if you, and by the way, you ought to Google it. That's the answer. Just Google it sometime. Look up the year 1816 sometime. You talk about global warming, global cooling, whatever. In 1816, they remember it as the year that did not have a summer. I'm talking about mid-July, June, July, and August, there was a hard freeze. Nothing grew that year. I imagine a lot of folks saying, the world's coming, you know, all the Chicken Littles. The world's coming. It's recorded in history. And you can read about it in multiple different places, but throw that one at the climate change people sometime. You talk about climate. By the way, the climate is changing. It's been changing ever since the flood. If you know history and you know the Bible, it's obvious. But they're concerned about the last 1,500 years where they've been keeping track of things and said the temperature's gone up a little bit. Oh, well, big deal. And by the way, what caused the climate to have that year all through the entire world, everywhere in the world, there was a year with no summer. Nothing survived. And I was just reading some things about it again yesterday, that it could be, I'm talking about late July, when around here it's 90, sometimes it'll reach 100 degrees. But in the daytime, the high temperature, one day the high temperature would be in the 20s. And the next day, literally the next day, the high temperature could reach 100 degrees. You talk about a crazy year. And then the next day, it might drop down to about 30 again. And the reason for all of this was a series of volcano eruptions around the world in previous years that continued to add dust to the atmosphere, and eventually you get enough dust in the atmosphere to block the sun rays from coming and heating up the earth and changing the temperatures. And by the way, all this talk about climate change, one burp from a volcano could undo all the millions and billions of dollars that we sent to try to solve it. But I've got a God that's got it all under control. Amen? I like to study those things, but not many people that like to study reality like to see those things. And you talk about, there's other things that we ought to be much more concerned about, but they can't figure out how to tax that, so they're not worried about it right now. Our ecosystem is such a delicate thing. That the one little change in our ecosystem, and a few years ago, folks were all concerned about the bees were dying off, and nobody knew why. Well, Disney made a movie about the bees, so we saved the world, right? The Bug's Life or whatever those silly movies are. But there was literally a real concern of these bees. If we don't find out what's killing these bees, you know what? God worked it all out. More recently, bats have been dying. Now, folks are scared of bats, and I love bats. Anybody that eats mosquitoes is my friend. We love to just play with bats when we were kids. Throw something up at night and watch the bats fall out the ground. It's fun, and then try to grab them. You can't grab those things; they are so fast. Somebody was telling me the other day that they used to hit them with a ball bat or a stick. And how do you do that, man? We tried it. Trust me, we tried it. But you swing at that thing and it'll jump right over the bat. The bat won't get hit by a bat. At least I could never do it. But I'm talking boy talk here, all right? Never mind. I was looking for something yesterday, and just my curiosity got sparked, and I was reading about the dead zones in the ocean. And I don't know why God just, there's certain places, and there always have been places where the algae grows to a certain degree that it literally kills everything. We're talking about square miles in the ocean. Happens quite often on the East Coast or just off the East Coast of the United States. In fact, it happened in the Rock River not too long ago. That's not even an ocean, I don't think. It supposedly got blamed on something. I've done a lot of study on it. They don't even know what caused it, but they're blaming it on something that obviously had no relationship to it. And what they found out later after they tested the fish that were washed up on shore everywhere, that something sucked all the oxygen out of the water, so everything died. And they don't know what it was. And this is not actually an uncommon thing in the oceans. We can blame it on global warming and everything else that we want to, but it's just something that is something that naturally happens. And I thought that was interesting because I spent about I know I'm a little geeky in some of this stuff. I was reading about it for an hour and researching it and studying how this works and everything, just out of my own curiosity. But then later that day, I got an article from one of my family members that said, the world's coming to an end because we've got these dead spots in the ocean. And of course, they're blaming it on this and that, and the environment. We got to pick up our plastic water bottles, or the world's going to end. And these dead spots. And I thought, what a foolish world we live in today. Let me tell you something. God's got it all under control. God has the environment. We ought not to be wasteful. We ought not to be foolish. I understand that, but God has got it all under control. Some folks are worried about the nuclear holocaust. You know, we were worried about that when we were kids. We were taught to hide under our desk in school. They were some tough desks back then. They could survive a nuclear blast. I'm telling you, they don't make furniture like they used to when I was a kid. And now they've got the EMP, the electromagnetic pulse bombs. It literally, one bomb. They are in existence. And it could happen anytime, literally. And there's no defense against it. Somebody could set off a nuclear bomb that wouldn't affect anything except all your electronics would go dead. Now, some people would die within 5 minutes if their cell phone went dead. They couldn't breathe if their cell phone didn't say, beep, breathe, okay. What am I going to do tomorrow? It could happen just like that. But think of what that would do in our country. You think the crowds are crazy on Black Friday when they got a toaster for sale for 20 bucks? What if there was no food in the stores? Huh? What would the masses be doing then? No way to deliver things. No way for cars to work. No way for phone. No way for communication. Everything. We'd be literally in a matter of minutes going back to the dark ages. I don't know what would happen, but I'm not much worried about it because I've got a God that's still in control. Hello? What about the rare unknown diseases and the economic collapse that's bound to happen sooner or later? Eventually, we're going to run out of money or the debtors are going to come and collect, but then somebody's going to collect and there's going to be mass starvation and looting and all the things, the death and suffering and sickness that are just a part of life. I look at all these catastrophes and folks are trying to prepare and get all worried about them. And I just think this, I've been praying for revival since I've been saved. And maybe something like that would bring revival. Maybe that would wake up Christians. I thought September 11th, what happened then, would wake up Christians. And it did for a couple of weeks, but it wasn't long before we were right back to business as usual. Maybe God's got to do something more drastic to wake us up to the reality of how we ought to be living and how we ought to be trusting in a God that's bigger than anything the world has. My God's bigger than that. This baby in a manger is the God-man. And somebody will go, well, what if he would have done this? What if the devil can't touch God? Huh? The devil, no, and I read the Gospels, and I read a couple of the Gospels this week, and just enjoy when Jesus was, they picked up stones to stone him, and he just walked right through the crowd. I'd like to see, in my imagination, I've got all kinds of ideas. Maybe it was like that science fiction movie where there's this bubble, invisible bubble around him, and nobody goes, they were trying to punch him, but they couldn't. Ow, what was that? I don't know what that was. Throw a rock and it bounces back at him. What is that? I know I've got a crazy imagination, but he just walked right through him and nobody could touch him. My God's bigger than anything the devil can throw at us. My God's bigger. And we can say to the world that they're worried about this and that and all these catastrophes and all these natural and unnatural man-made disasters and all these things that could happen, might happen, probably will happen, but my God's bigger than all of them. Huh? My God's got it all under control. And this God that created all things, this God that rules the universe, that has everything under control. By the way, he's got everything in my life under control too. Now, I'm not going to jump off a building just to see if God would save me. Huh? But God's got it all figured out. When my brothers and with all our, it's kind of funny when I go to the doctor, they say, do you have a history of this in your family? You name it, we got a history of it in our family. You got as many siblings as I do. Somebody's got it somewhere. We ought to be worried about that because you got a brother that's got, you don't understand, I got 8 brothers. One of them's got to have something that's on your list there, all right? So don't get too uptight about it. But one of my brothers was sharing how they found cancer in his body, and I said, a few of us, I said, join the club. You're about the 6th one out of 8 or 9 of us that have got it now. And all of us have had basically the same results and things. And I'm glad that he's a Christian who said, God's got it all in control. Not worried about a thing. Huh? God's got it under control. And we get so worked up and upset about so many things because we lose sight of the fact that God is the ruler of the universe. But this God became a man, the God-man. One other passage of Scripture I want to turn to in Philippians chapter number 2. Oh, I love this chapter, Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a great book to rejoice in the Lord. When we understand God's got it under control, we can always rejoice. We can always be joyful. We can always be singing unto the Lord. Philippians chapter number 2. Talks about how we ought to pattern our life after the things of God and not of the things of the world. That the world's solution is to have self-esteem, and God says our answer to our problems is to have others' esteem. Just the opposite of what the world says. But in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, we'll just start there. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Our theme for this year has been that word "let," and it came from this verse, is where God first showed me the importance of that word in the Bible. Let this mind. You see, for the first couple of years of my life, I was trying to discipline myself to live the Christian life. Oh, I shouldn't do that, so I need to stop doing that. Oh, I need to do this. I need to make myself do that. And God finally just said, you know what? If you just let Christ live in you, instead of trying to live the Christian life on your own, let Christ live in you. Just die to yourself that you might live in Christ. Let this mind be in you. And then he explains this mind that's in Christ, who being in the form of God, Jesus was literally, or is literally, God. He is God incarnate. He veiled, the book of Hebrews says, he covered his deity with humanity. He thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the second person, the triunity of God. In verse number 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became a man, which is what he was. He created man. And now he became one of these men which were a part of his creation. He came in the likeness of man, but being fully man, he also was fully God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he came into this earth, because someone had to pay for the sin of Adam that brought death in the world and passed upon all men, for all of us have sinned. And he came to this earth. He left his throne in heaven and became a little child that we think about at Christmas time. I still don't like that word, Christmas. The incarnation time. but he became a man. Not only a man, but he became a servant of men. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. And by the way, that's talking about hell itself. Heaven, all of the earth, all of God's creation, and all of hell itself should bow, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone should bow. We read of the shepherds that came and bowed at the sight of the manger where Jesus was born, as the angels had told them of this child born in Bethlehem. We read some years later how the wise men came from the east and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ and presented their gifts to him, this child that they recognize as very God in the flesh. They willingly risk their lives to travel from afar to present their gifts of worship to the Lord. The shepherds, they didn't have to come, but they chose. Let's go see this thing that the angels told us about. And let's go see this child. And they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby lying there in a manger in Bethlehem. And they chose to bow down before him. When I was a lost sinner, there came a time in my life when God convicted me of my sin, and I chose to bow down to Jesus Christ. Chose Him as my Savior. I humbled myself before Him and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. We chose to do that. This God became a man. But let me tell you, one day, Jesus is coming back again. And He's not going to be a little baby in a manger. And when that day comes, there'll be no choice about it. The book of Romans, chapter number 14, says that every knee not should bow, but shall bow. They'll have no choice. We have a choice now. You can either accept Jesus as God in the flesh, the one who came into this earth to die for your sin, and the only one that's worth living your life today, to live the crucified life, to learn to die to yourself that you might live in Christ and have real joy and treasures in heaven, or you can choose to live your own life, to do your own thing. But one day that choice is going to be gone. One day every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Even the devil will confess. There's the Gospel of Mark, and it stuck to me that Jesus was crucified and the crowd were wagging their head and mocking Him, and the soldiers that put the crown of thorns on His head and stood guard over Jesus while He died on the cross, and finally He uttered His last words and the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom and the earth quaked around them, and they looked at one another and said, truly this man was the Son of God. Just a few minutes before, they were mocking the very idea that God had become a man. But now, I wish, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't make it clear that they did get saved. I pray that they did get saved, but just believing in God doesn't get you saved. You need to call upon Him too. The devils also believe. And they're not saved. I was brought up in a church that said, well, as long as you believe in God, you're okay, but James told me that the devils believed. I thought, wow, there's something more to this than what I've been taught all my life. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to bow before Him. And I will bow today. This God that became man and died for me. I'm so grateful for that day. I chose to bow my knee to Him and call upon Him to be my Savior. I'm so glad for each day that I choose to get up and live for God and to do something for God, because one day every knee shall bow. They won't have a choice, but then it's going to be too late. You see, faith comes, salvation comes by faith. By faith are you saved, not of yourselves. By grace, by faith are you saved. And when you say, well, when I see Him, I'm going to believe. When you see Him, it's not going to be by faith anymore, and you just lost your opportunity to be saved. Salvation's always by faith, by trusting Him. This God, well, I just don't believe that. Well, my God's bigger than yours. Huh? My God created all things. My God's in control of all things. He's the ruler of the universe. And He'll save whosoever shall call upon Him. I encourage you to come and bow down before this God that became a man, born of a virgin so many years ago. I'm going to ask you to